Am I on? I think my red light's on. Am I good? Can y'all hear me? All right, good. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in chapter 3 today. The end of chapter 2 is what's called the travelogue. We're not actually going to go through that. We left off in verse 18, but verse 19 through 30 is called the travelogue. It really is what he's doing. It's Paul's telling us his plans to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to them, and these were two of his companions, and he's telling them kind of what's going on and things like that. We're just not going to go and spend time in detail on that because that part of the letter is just really telling what he's about to do. And I wanted to get it more and stay more into the meat of what Paul's trying to say to us as a church, as he's writing to this group of people where he's gone in. And remember, he's planted this church. Remember, this is a letter to them so that he can encourage them, but also kind of... this section that we're about to go into really gets into some theology. So I'm really excited about where we're going. The first word says this, finally. That really means next. It's really not the end. If you look in what we call chapter 4, verse 8, he says finally again. That is translated, hey, this is the last thing I'm about to tell you. So it's kind of like a preacher. I've only got one more point, okay? And then he's got really, what, three or four more points? I'm telling you, that's not what this one is. This is not the final point. So finally, what he's saying here is he's saying, this is what I want to talk to you about next. The next thing that he wants to talk to us about is a word of warning first. All right. The first thing he says to us is, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says this again in chapter 4. In a few weeks, we'll talk about this. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So the thing that he's given us warning about, he's given us warning about three things. He says we need to watch out for scavengers, stumbling blocks, and stains. So let's look into detail of what these are. The first thing he says is beware of the dogs. When he says, now look, dogs are pets and companions for us. Dogs were not that back in the day. They didn't look upon them as we look upon them. So they were scavengers that went out and basically just took over and ate the scraps. How many of you have ever been to a foreign country? Have you ever left the United States of America? Okay. In South America and in Africa and other countries that you go into, other continents that you go into, there are dogs everywhere. Okay. There's no one to keep up with them. And they just travel around in packs, especially the couple of times that I've been into South America. This is very, very prevalent. People just put their trash and stuff out on the street. They don't have somebody to come by and pick up their trash. So when they get done with stuff, they just kind of dump it out by the road. When they dump it out by the road, the dogs come by, and then you just see these packs of dogs everywhere, and they're eating all this stuff. They're just going through everything, and then they just kind of roam from house to house to house to house. So, you know, in our culture today, if you don't treat an animal very well here in America, it gets you in trouble. If you go down there, you're going to be blown away. Because those dogs are run all over the place and they're not treating them very nice at all because they don't see these animals in the same light in which we see them in. And so we have this myopic view when he says here, watch out for dogs. What is he saying here? He's not talking about friends. He's not talking about our pets. He's talking about scavengers that come by from house to house to house just trying to pick off whatever they can pick off. And so that's the warning here to us as believers and as followers of Christ. We are a fellowship or a body of Christ. When someone becomes separated from our flock, then they are vulnerable to be picked off by these kind of animals. That's what he's talking about here. This is the picture he's trying to paint for us. So if we're going to be the body of Christ and we're to watch out for dogs, what should we really be doing to the flock? It's okay to talk. What? Keeping it together. It's keeping it together. We should be checking on each other and we should be watching out for each other. Because if we don't, then we're going to fall into this warning that Paul gives us here that we're going to be picked off one by one by one by one. So the second thing he says here is beware of the evil workers, stumbling blocks. Does anybody have a friend or a relative that's kind of always live life on the edge? And, you know, they tell you things and their advice is never good. The things that they do isn't good. The example that they set, is it your husband that's sitting next to you? Or, you know, is it some other relative that's here? Y'all are all kin. We're all kin to each other, right? Isn't that the way it works? So y'all are probably not. You're scared to look around the room right now, aren't you? All right. The truth of the matter is that we have folks that seem to fall into trouble all the time who are around us. And sometimes we like them because they bring edge to our life, because they bring excitement where our life might be dull, or they're into things that we would never be into ourselves, and we just want to hear the stories about it. But Paul's warning here is pretty sharp. We need to be careful around these folks. And we need to be careful in our lives of how we live it around these folks. Because evil workers, and look, nobody wants to call somebody like this evil. They just don't make good decisions, right? They're not evil. But the reality is, Scripture says you're either going in one of two directions. The direction that God has intended for your life, or the other one. There is no other option for us. So when we stray off the path just a little bit, it puts us off a long ways. How many of you have ever gone on a hike and had a compass and directionally tried to use a compass to go where you're going? Anybody? Anybody at all? All right. So you've directionally been using the, what if you're off 1 degree? 1 degree over a course of a mile may not be that big of a difference. Course of 5 or 10 miles, you're off by a ton, aren't you? So if you're off 1 degree and you go that course for a long period of time, you're way off the mark. This is the picture that we need to be reminded of. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to miss the mark of where we're at. So if we're going to, one, get caught up in these folks who are scavenging around looking for someone to pick off, or two, those who are working evil and cause us to be and be stumbling blocks in our life. Or third thing he says here is the false circumcision. Now look, as a preacher, it's always tough to stand up in front of a group of people and talk about circumcision. You know, it's just not one of those comfortable things that you stand up in front of people and you talk about, all right? And so let's not think of this as what we're thinking about right now, okay? When he says the false circumcision right here, he's talking about those who disfigure our faith. So when we talk about someone who stains our faith or disfigures our faith, we're looking at someone who mars something, muddies it up, messes it up. And there are people who are standing in front of congregations today, and they don't speak truth. There are people who are outside of congregations today who tell lies about what the faith is and about what church is and about what a true believer is and what all that means. These are people who are disfiguring our faith. How many of y'all are, okay, are y'all really up into the news and stuff like this? Did y'all hear what Mark Zuckerberg said this week? He said Facebook can become the church. And so the reality is he just equated a social media platform to the church. That's not the same. It's not part of the body. I get the fellowship part and the connectivity part that he's talking about, but it's not the body of Christ. He equated Facebook to the church and said that one day it could be that. That is so wrong. That mars or disfigures what we know to be the truth. The church is God's people. God's people should always be gathered together. They should always be studying God's word together. They should be fellowshipping together. All the things that Acts tell us that the church is, that ain't what Facebook is. That's not what's going on in Facebook. Are you? Okay, now some of you probably are, but for the majority of your friends, are you posting scripture back and forth to each other? Nah, not happening. You're posting where you went on vacation and what's going on and some picture of this, that, or that or the other. You're Snapchatting, you're doing all this stuff. It's not something that is most of the time pointing people to the Father. We need to stay away and be on the watch for those things that move us away just even slightly
from where God wants us. And that's what Paul's warning is right here. He comes right out of the gate in this next part of the letter that he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says this: beware of the false circumcision, because we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So he does this over and over, Paul does in his letters. He delineates the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And notice this, that's a big S in Scripture. Whenever you see a big S, it's talking about what? The Holy Spirit. Whenever you see a little s in Scripture, it's talking about what? It's talking about our spirit, or the spirit that we have as believers or followers of Christ. So he says here that we are worshiping the Spirit of God, and we should place our confidence in that, and don't place your confidence in the flesh at all. So many times when we think about somebody gives us, okay, how about this? Either you as an adult or you as a parent of children have given your children a stern warning not to do something, to which they have left the house and gone out and did what? Exactly what you told them not to do. And then you receive some kind of phone call or a text or something like that going, hey, I'm screwed up, made a mistake here, come help me. Lord knows it may have been bail me out, you know, whatever it might have been. That could have been your mistake. Someone has told you this, and you have not listened to what has been told to you. Whether it's from your parents, or you have told your children to do this. Maybe both ends. And when we don't heed these warnings, we find ourselves in a mess. And we think that we can get by because we're different from everybody else. We think we're a little bit smarter, or we have the knowledge of the situation and the circumstances that are going on, and we can handle it and control it. Paul says right here at the end of this, place your trust in the Spirit of God and in the Spirit of God only. That's where your confidence needs to lie. Do not trust in the flesh. So if we place our trust in the flesh, then we're going to reap what we sow in that. So Paul is always telling us to always constantly be aware of these two things. He even says in in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, he says, look, there's a battle that's going on for your soul. And it's not about all the situations and circumstances that are going on in your life. It is a spiritual battle between the forces of good and evil that are taking place in the heavenly realms. So the picture that we have, if you go back and look at Job, is what? We have Satan coming before the Father, and he goes, hey, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? He gives Job up. Why? Because Job wants his faith tested. So he allows Satan to go and mess with Job's life. But Job stays faithful through every single bit of that, even when his wife and his friends and everybody turns against him. That book is a picture of what's taking place for every single one of our souls. So if we look at that, it's hard for us to think that someone's going up, that the Lord, it's really hard for me to think that the Lord, have you considered my servant Tim Hunter? Yeah, I have, and he's easy pickings, you know? That's probably what's going on up there. All right, that is, well, you got me on that one. No, I'm kidding. God would never do that. But you need to understand, and the reality for us is that's what's going on in heaven for our soul. It's a spiritual battle. So we cannot place our trust in the flesh, because the flesh will let us down. We think we're smarter. We think that it'll never happen to us. We think that we're the one person in all of creation that'll be able to get away with this and not have to deal with the consequences of our sin or our mistakes. We put ourselves in this little box and we think that we can get away with it. We can't. So we need to heed this warning from Paul. So we need to watch out for the scavengers, the stumbling blocks, and those who disfigure. Jesus said this, Sermon on the Mount, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistle, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Look at the things that open your ears. And see what those folks who are around you are saying and doing and how they are living. And if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, then we are, and they are going in the wrong direction. If we follow them, we're going to go down that path with them. If we don't, then we can set the example for them by stepping out and being different from them. That's hard to do because you may lose a friendship. You could alienate a family member. It could be something as this discomforting for us because of socially, we all want to be accepted and fit in. But we've got to heed these warnings. Next thing, let's keep going in Scripture. The second part of this is really good. I just titled the second part, it's been there, done that, because this is what Paul does next. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day in the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. This is the same thing as someone in Mount Salem coming in and going, my great-grandparents went here, my grandparents went here, my mom and dad went here, and now I go here. This is my church. It's not your church. It will never be your church. This is God's church. This is God's house. And the reason I gave that to you is because in Mars Hill Baptist Church, that's mine. My great-grandparents are the first grave on the right as you're headed to the office. My grandparents went there. My mom and dad went there. Tamara and I went there. And as young children, our kids were raised there. Five generations in that church. Five generations. A 200-year-old church. Older than this. It was 200 in 1999. So it's older than even this congregation. And my family goes way back. I've heard stories of how my great-grandfather was there when they raised the church up on jacks and put a basement up under it when it wasn't in, didn't even have a basement. My office was in that basement. We were there the night it burned to the ground. Yeah, the whole place burned to the ground from a lightning strike. We were serving in all this. We went through all kinds of stuff. That was not my church. It is God's church. It is God's people. Still in that place, still serving him. Church plants that we planted that are no longer named what we named them. They are still there. And they are serving God, and they have people coming on Sunday morning who are dedicated to following him. That's the whole point. The whole point is that we come to these places, we're here, we're part of this body while we're here, and then we leave it in better shape than when we got it. And then we move forward and move on with our lives, whether that means sometimes we ended up in another congregation or we go home to be with the Lord. And so Paul is saying here, my heritage is better than all of your heritage. He throws out a trump card. And if there's anyone that could have ever claimed that their faith was a birthright, it would be Paul. Because he tells you this. If I could put my confidence in the flesh, I would be the guy. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the day that you're supposed to do it, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen tribe, a Hebrew among Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. In fact, he learned from the greatest teacher of the law of that day. He was a student. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he killed Christians when he was Saul. And as to righteousness in the law, I was found blameless because I followed it day in and day out. But it led to death for him. And he knew that because he found what true life was. True life was following the Spirit of God and not following after the flesh, not following after the law. Here's the thing I need you to see about this. It's never good enough. All three of our children are here today, which is really cool.
Nothing happened a ton now that they're up and out of the house. But all three of our children are here today. And so as they're gathered together in church, they could easily claim, my daddy's a preacher. That makes me a Christian. But it doesn't. Because most of us know preachers' kids are the worst kids. Mine are not. They're semi-worse, but they're not the worst. Because I know some other preachers who have kids who are worse than mine. But no, preachers' kids, it's a tough gig. It really is a tough gig. And I know it was difficult for my oldest, Delaney, because she was the first and had to always go out there and be the kid to go into the school or go into wherever she was and be the preacher's kid and be the oldest of all the kids. And we used to have conversations all the time about her just being her. That she doesn't need to be identified as my daughter, that she needs to be Delaney. So when she came to the house and her friends came to the house, look, if you don't know this already, I act like this up here, but I also act like this outside. So when my family would bring their friends over, it was pretty tough for them. You know what I mean? It's amazing that they still have friends because of the things that went on. But we tried to keep that environment exactly the same. In other words, I'm exactly the same person right there as I am over there at 12:30. And that environment hopefully helped to normalize our children's relationship with God and with other people. We didn't want them separated out. We didn't want them identified by something else. And I say that to you in this way. Do you want to be identified as if this is where your grandmother or your great-grandmother or your mom and dad went to church? Or do you want this to be the place where you went to church and where you serve God? Because see, that's what it's all about. We don't need to look at this. We're coming up, we're about to flip the odometer is going to trip in 14 months or less than 13 months, really, right around that. I'm going to trip over to our third century of being in existence. If not in this place, George would know, around this place. But the reality is, it's just another number. It's time for us to step out and make our mark as the body of Christ today of what Mount Salem is in Flowery Branch and in this area. And so that's what this is all about. It is celebrating everywhere that we have been and all of the heritage that has gotten us here, just like the 4th of July, just like we sang the Star Spangled Banner, all of this, I mean, where that song was written and when that song was written and what was going on and what those words truly mean, that helps identify us, but we have to live that out as Americans today. And that is hard because I think that there's a ton of people in this country that have no idea what those words mean and what went through and was about. We just came back from Hilton Head Island. And it's a beautiful place. It really is. It's a cool place. It's an expensive place. It really is. All right. I will tell you that too. But I mean, this place is founded in 63, something like that. Clay's got a hat. It's got the number on it. I don't, can't remember. 1600s. So you're walking, you're passing by these markers that are on the side of the road that tell you that such and such is buried over here, or such and such happened over here. And you're going, and you just drive by them and you never think about them. But those are historical markers for what went on in that day and how big it was for this day. If those had not happened, we would not be here today. But we have to go by and leave our mark now. And just like 25 years ago, wasn't it 25 years ago that something was buried in the ground right outside the fellowship hall? And we're going to dig that up. The time capsule, right? Was it 25 years ago, though? Yeah, I think. So we're going to look at stuff in another year or so, stuff that was put in the ground 25 years ago that was important then. And we're going to pick it up, and we're going to open it up, and we're going to go, that is so out of date. That is so out of date. Did somebody,
There was no cell phone. Or if they did, it was about this big, and they had to unplug it from their car, and they had to stick it down in the ground. It probably took up half the box. Are you following me? It just looks totally different. So Paul's reminder to us through this scripture right here is to give us a warning which is undated. It is a warning for every single one of us throughout all generations. And then he says, you need to realize that this is your life right now, and that you and I need to live it and not rely upon what our family bloodline is or what our Christian heritage is or what this place was like back then. It's all about now and where we're going to go forward with this. Because when he leaves this right here, next week, you need to come back excited. You need to go on ahead and read. Because Scripture, I'm going to give you this little point right here. Scripture speeds up and Scripture slows down. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the last two-thirds of the book of John take place over a course of a matter of days and weeks. John really slowed it down, and he gave a ton of details about the things that were going on as Jesus was headed to the cross to die for our sins. And there are other times where Scripture speeds up. Like it goes from one chapter in Acts to the next chapter in Acts, and that was 13 years in the life of Paul. So it speeds up and it slows down. Next week, we're going to start slowing down. We just covered chunks of Scripture. I skipped over a few verses, and we just looked at six. Next couple of weeks, we're going to look at one verse or two verses at a time. It's going to really, really slow down. Why? Because it's the importance of what he has to say to us. So when he gives us this warning right here, and he tells us to look ahead and look and to think about what's going on right now, he's preparing us for what he's about to say to us. Never good enough. Romans 3:23-24 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's not a soul here who is unblemished and perfect. And even though Paul gave this out the way he gave it out, he was not a perfect man at all. And so we need to realize that you and I have baggage. And we've got stuff that we carry around. And look, even through the history of this church, I bet you there were some bad days if we were to read about the history of this church. And it's the same thing, the church where I grew up. We need to be the people of God that God calls us to be right now. And we need to prepare our hearts for that right now. So as we do that, that's how we connect, and that's how we impact culture for the cause and for the kingdom. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the blessings which you bestowed upon us. I thank you for the gifts which we've been given. Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God which lives within us and, Father, also around us every single day of our lives. Father, not only are you guiding us and working through us, but, Father, you are orchestrating things around us in our lives. And, Father, we know and recognize right now that there's a battle that goes on for each and every soul that is in this room spiritually. Father, I pray for your hand and your protection on us and your guidance for us. Help us to see those who would lead us astray. Help us to realize when people are preaching or speaking false things. Help us, Father, to see that which disfigures or mars the faith and see it as that. Help us not to rely upon and think upon those who've gone before us in the faith and thinking that that faith is just handed down to us and that we're Christians because we're Americans or because we were born into a Christian home and the place where we've been given life and live. Truly, Father, I pray that we will see our faith for what it is, a gift from you that we're not worthy of grace, and that we will go out and that we will live for you each day of our lives. It's these things we ask And these things we pray for now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.